Okay, I titled today's message, New Creations in Christ. We're starting a new year, and it's always nice to start a new year, and some people make resolutions, and I'm really not big on that myself. Other people are. It's not that it's a bad thing or a good thing. It's just one of those neutral things, but I find myself usually not able to keep the resolutions that I make. But whatever the case, whenever we have a new year, I start thinking of new things in the Scriptures. And you can look up the word in Strong's Concordance new, and you can find dozens upon dozens of messages that you can get from that. But what I wanted to focus on is that while everybody else in America and throughout the world is focusing on this is a new year, what I want us to focus on is the fact that we are new creations. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, duh, Pastor, I know that. From the day I got saved, I knew I was a new creation. It says it in God's Word. It's a no-brainer. So why do you got to teach us this easy, simple, basic stuff? And my answer is because we often forget the easy, simple, basic stuff. In fact, when the Church of Jesus Christ gets itself in trouble, it's almost because we lose those foundational, basic things and we go off on a different direction. A lot of people don't like that I'm into apologetics, defending the Christian faith. But one of the things I like about it the most is I'm never far from Calvary. So I devote my whole life to defending the essential core doctrines of the Christian faith, what C.S. Lewis called mere Christianity. And so I'm never really far from the cross of Christ and that which is essential to Christianity. And so we need to go back to the basics. And what I don't want us to do as Trinity Bible Fellowship, a Bible-believing church, I don't want us to enter a new year thinking, well, this is a new year, and forgetting that we're supposed to be new people. In fact, we are. If we believe in Jesus, if we've trusted in Him for salvation, we are new creations in Christ. Now, that's kind of difficult, because the day before I got saved, and then the day after I got saved, when I got saved, I looked in the mirror, and it looked like the same guy. And I talked the same way. I mean, it even took a couple of years for God to clean up my language. Now, the day I accepted the Lord, I stopped hitting people. There's a lot of things I stopped doing. But if you looked at me those first 2 years while I was in the Marine Corps, I was still pretty foul-mouthed. And you probably think, no, there's no way this guy could be a believer. But God was patient with me. And I was really, really trying probably too much in my own strength rather than relying on the Lord. And God, even Bob could attest to this, God was using me despite how cruddy I was as a new believer. Whatever the case, we look through the eyes of the flesh. We look into a mirror and we see the same old person we used to be. So I look in a mirror, it's easy for Satan to convince me, man, I'm the same old Phil Fernandez I used to be. I'm that stupid idiot grew up in New Jersey, and everything I touched turned to trash. And I'm that same loser I always was. And God's Word says, no, you got to stop living by sight, and you got to live by faith. You got to trust God. If God says that Phil Fernandez is a new creation, and Phil Fernandez doesn't feel like he's a new creation, doesn't look like a new creation, well, who's right? God is right. And so I need to start living consistently with the biblical truth that now that I trust in Jesus alone for salvation, I am not the same guy I used to be. Now you can draw my blood, you can examine me in a lot of different ways, and I'll still look like the same guy I used to be, only 70 pounds heavier and the hair's a little grayer or whatever. But physiologically speaking, same guy. But God's Word says, oh yeah, physically he might be the same, but this is a totally different guy as a new creation in Christ. He trusted in my Son Jesus for salvation. I've indwelt him with the Holy Spirit. He's not the same as he used to be. When we sin, every time we sin, you know why we sin? Because we're not convinced that the old you is dead. Okay? It's like, no, the old Fred's not dead. He's still alive and well because I still do those same rotten things. The fact of the matter is you don't have to do those same rotten things. Okay? And so the Bible teaches us that we're new creations in Christ. So today I want to try to answer the question, what does it mean to be a new creation in Christ? Now you can write entire books on this topic, but I just chose to just focus on one passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 21, where in this passage the Apostle Paul gives us nine different aspects of being believers, being new creations in Christ. So I want to look at nine characteristics of being new creations in Christ. You could add to this list, I mean, Romans 8, you find there's a lot of new things we receive by becoming Christians, being new creations in Christ. But here's the passage that I chose to look at, and hopefully it was God's will that I chose to preach from this passage. So we're going to look at nine different things, nine different characteristics of being new creations in Christ. What I want us to focus on is, forget about it's a new year, whatever. Okay? I've gone through 51 of these new years now. Okay? And the big thing is that almost 30 years ago, a new Phil Fernandez came into existence. To me, that's bigger than New Year, same people. It's different people. In fact, the Bible says we're supposed to be peculiar people. We're supposed to stick out like sore thumbs when we're among people in the world. But most of us just fit right in with the world. We think like the world. We act like the world. We love what the world loves. We hate what the world hates. We try to be cool like the world and the world's definition of being cool. And we're new creations in Christ. We should be different. So let's look at those. Now, verse 14 has the first two characteristics. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll start at verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, that if Jesus died for us, then all died. Okay? So the first two things there, number one, we are now compelled or controlled by the love of Christ. That's that which drives us, that which is the motivating force, the greatest motivating force in our lives is the love of Christ. Okay? And then secondly, we are dead to our former lives. Now you could tell me, you could say, well, Pastor Phil, I didn't die. Well, God's Word says if you're a believer, you died. The old you is dead. And if you believe the old you is still alive, not only are you lying to yourself, but you're going to get yourself in a world of difficulties. The Bible is very, very clear. The old you is dead. Well, you know, when we continue those old sinful habits that we used to do as a non-believer, and you tell yourself, I can't stop this, I can't stop that, sin is too powerful in my life, God's Word is very clear. You're lying to yourself. Every time we sin, and we will sin until Jesus returns, we lie to ourselves and we underestimate what Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Because not only did Jesus die for the penalty for our sins, pay the price for our sins, but Jesus also died to defeat the power of sin over us. So we're going to see that, you know, in Romans 6, we are no longer slaves to sin. Now we can act like slaves to sin, and we often do. But the fact of the matter is, sin has lost its power over us through what Jesus has accomplished. In other words, we have no excuse when we sin. Because Jesus has set us free through His death and resurrection. He has set us free through regeneration by the Holy Spirit. For the first time in our lives, we have the ability, moment by moment, day by day, to say no to sin and to say yes to God. And now, I'm not teaching sinless perfection, but what I am teaching is, whenever we do sin, and we do, who gets the blame? We do. We have no excuse. But what I don't want us doing is, I don't want us making an excuse for the next time we sin. Okay? God gets all the glory. It's all of His grace. But the fact of the matter is, you are not who you used to be, and you have the power to say no to sin. Okay? Now, the first part there, we are now compelled or controlled by the love of Christ. There's a, you know, a debate. You look at commentators. There's really no practical difference, but some would say it's the love that Christ has for us that compels us to do good things. And then others would say, now as we're new creations, if you are a new creation, if you are genuinely a believer, it's your love for Jesus that compels you. Either way, you end up with the same thing. 1 John tells us we love because He first loved us. So even if it's our love of Jesus that compels us and motivates us to do the right thing, it's still because He first loved us. Okay? And He's the one who empowers us to love Him. But whatever the case, look at Ephesians 6:24. So as new creations in Christ, we now love Jesus so much that we long to please Him. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24. Here's a passage that really baffled me when I was a new believer. Ephesians 6, 24. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Some translations say that those who love the Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love or an incorruptible love, an unfailing love. But as new creations in Christ, we love Jesus. And this should motivate us and compel us to do the godly thing. Now, I love NFL football. I love America. I love lots of things. I definitely love my wife. But my love of Jesus should be so much greater than my love for anything else that should be the thing in my life that motivates me to do what I do, to say what I say. Okay? And you might be thinking, well, the love of Jesus doesn't compel me. You need to sit back then and ask yourself if you really believe. Okay? I think I like the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Paul tells them, examine yourselves to see whether you're in Christ. And we're not perfect, but if your entire life shows no evidence of being in love with Jesus, if all the evidence of your life shows you're in love with you, or you're in love with the things of this world, I think you'd be much better off questioning whether you really believe here and now rather than waiting for the judgment day to find out. Okay? We are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. It's not of works. But, you know, God loves us in the midst of our sin. He loves us just the way we are, but He loves us way too much to leave us there. Now, God's Word says you are a new creation in Christ. Okay? You are different. We see no evidence of being different. We ought to be convicted. And just start focusing on loving Jesus more. But if there's no evidence, and you can go on year after year, decade after decade, you got to start questioning, gee, am I even saved? Now, it's one of those deals, you know, let me tell you, loving Jesus day by day, week by week, year by year, persevering in the faith throughout the years and the decades, continuing to cling to Jesus, being upset with your sin. Those are some real indicators that you really are saved. But what I'm talking about is the person who doesn't have any desire to love Jesus. The person who is okay with their sin. The person who is more focused on loving himself than loving Jesus, it doesn't seem like that person is a new creation. That's the kind of people we used to be before we knew Jesus. And then we're dead to our former lives. We have to, because God said it, we have to believe it. We have to trust God at this. You are not the person you used to be. You've been born again, like John 3:3. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We have been born again. The first time we were born, it was a physical birth. Now we have a spiritual rebirth. Okay? So you're not the person you used to be. The old you died. Titus 3:5 talks about the new birth. 1 Peter 1:23 talks about the new birth. But I want us to look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 revolutionized my walk with the Lord. The reason being was that when I had gotten saved, I was under some pretty sloppy preaching, which gave me all kinds of excuses to continue in sin. It was kind of like, accept Jesus as your Savior and then business as usual. Accept Jesus as your Savior and then everything else remains the same. And that's not what God's Word teaches. Look at Romans 6. Starting there at verses 1 and 2. Because Paul was preaching salvation by grace through faith, a lot of his opponents said, well, you know what? If he's teaching salvation by grace through faith, then I guess I could just do whatever I want to do. I can just keep on sinning. Salvation is a free gift, so it doesn't matter what I do. And listen how Paul responds to this. Paul didn't say, well, then you'll lose your salvation. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, well, let's look at what he does say. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Okay? So he's not saying you can lose your salvation, but he's saying if you are truly saved, if Jesus died for you and you trusted in him for salvation, then the old you is dead. You died to sin. It's like his response is, why would I want to do that? I love Jesus. Okay? Look at verses 14 and 15. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You see, the law condemns, and the law just pronounces that sin has dominion over you. But when you're under grace, grace provides the salvation you couldn't earn. Okay? And then here, being under grace means sin no longer has dominion over us. Too often, we Christians live as if sin still has dominion over us. Verse 15, what then shall we sin? Because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. So again, Paul's saying, why in the world would I do that? See, accepting Jesus as your Savior means more than just signing on a dotted line. Trusting in Jesus for salvation, that means you are accepting Jesus. You're saying, Jesus, I trust in you to save me, and you want his salvation. And his salvation is from the flames of hell, but his salvation is also from sinful living. How can you love Jesus and then still continue to love the things that Jesus hates? Look at verses 17 and 18. But be thanked that though you But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You see, let me tell you that the teaching that goes on in a lot of churches today, a lot of well-meaning preachers, is that before you get saved, you're a slave to sin, and then after you get saved, you remain a slave to sin, but then you're also a slave to righteousness. So you're kind of like schizophrenic or something, but you're both a slave to sin and a slave to righteousness, a slave to both. So the illustration that's given is kind of like a vicious good dog and a vicious evil dog, and your battle with sin are these two powerful things totally fighting with each other. In reality, God's Word says you're no longer a slave to sin. Now you're a slave to righteousness. So when we sin, it's not like two vicious dogs in this fierce battle. One of the dogs has been killed. So when we sin, it's more like, when Phil Fernandez sins, it's more like me taking a dead evil dog for a walk around the block. Got him on the leash and I'm dragging a dead dog with me. Okay? It's totally unnatural. Because now I'm a slave to righteousness. But the fact of the matter is, because we underestimate what Jesus accomplished, we underestimate what the Holy Spirit has done in our lives, we listen to the lies of Satan and we think, you know what, that sin is just too powerful for me to resist. Instead of just trusting God and His promises and acknowledging that we are new creations in Christ, we don't have to be the cruddy people we used to be. I don't have to blow up. I didn't find out till after I got saved. In fact, it was even after my mother's funeral. My dad and I were having a talk when he was alive, and he said, yeah, your mom was convinced you were going to grow up to be a murderer. And I said, why would she be convinced of that? She said, well, because of your temper. You had such a bad temper. She was convinced eventually you'd lose your temper and kill somebody. And I was just like, my own mother thought I was going to be. But when you see some of the people on her side of her family, you can see how she would get that. But the fact of the matter is, I don't have to blow up. You know, I remember I took Kathy to meet my mom, and Kathy and I had a disagreement, and Kathy said something. I said, okay, dear, and I walked away, and then my mother looked at me, and she said, what happened to you, Phil? She was so disappointed with me. She said, you just stand up for everything you believe. And I was like, well, everything I believed in was stupid, Mom, you know. But she couldn't believe that I actually would settle for not getting the last word on like one occasion. But the fact of the matter, I'm not the same guy I used to be. I can turn the other cheek. I don't have to blow up. Okay? I used to never like accepting criticism. And it's just like, hey, it's okay. I'm not perfect. Until I see Jesus, I won't be perfected. There's a whole lot of criticism you can give me that hits the nail on the head. And so when people try to give me advice and criticize me, I have to sit back and, you know, thank them and pray about it and see maybe there's some truth to it. But I don't have to be the same guy that I used to be. And so this is difficult for us to understand, that we are dead to our former lives. The old you is dead. When Jesus died, once you trusted Him for salvation, you are declared dead as well. And then you become a new creation in Christ. It doesn't always look that way. Physically speaking, it doesn't look that way at all. We look like the same people we used to be. But in our lives, people should be able to see a change. I was shocked that my mother told me, what happened to you? You used to never, give in an argument and all this other stuff. I was shocked when she said that, but I shouldn't have been. I should have heard that kind of thing more often from my mom when she was alive about how different I was than from what I used to be. So, number one, we're now compelled by the love of Christ, and number two, we're dead to our former lives. Let me give you something else about being compelled by the love of Christ. Okay? Christianity is not a list of rules and regulations. Okay? Christianity is a personal love relationship with the Lord who empowers us to live lives pleasing to the Lord. Okay? So that doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't have rules and regulations. The Bible does. But we had no power in our own strength to obey those rules. Once we trust in Jesus for salvation, He sets us free, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can then obey them. But let me tell you this, if I understand Romans 6 at all, Romans 1 through 3, all mankind is sinful and condemned. There is none righteous, no, not one. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all deserve the flames of hell. Then the last part of Romans 3, and then Romans 4 and Romans 5, Paul tells us we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, not by works. Then come Romans 6 and Romans 7. Okay? And it seems to me what Paul is saying in Romans 6 is the believer's relationship to sin and the fact that we should acknowledge that sin has been dethroned as our master through what Jesus has done. And then in Romans 7, it's the believer's relationship with the law. Okay? And Paul seems to indicate in Romans 7 that, you know, a lot of believers will do this. Will say, well, when we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. It's not of the works of the law. But once I'm saved, then I get sanctified. I grow in the Lord through obeying the works of the law. Through obeying the law. You see, what you do when you do that, okay? The law was designed by God to prove to you that you cannot please God in your own strength. So you're begging God to take you to the woodshed, and you're begging the law to prove to you how corrupt you are in your own strength. If, once you get saved, you tell the Holy Spirit, stay on the sidelines, watch me in action, as I obey God's laws through my own strength. See, what Paul seems to be teaching there is that we are not only saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone, but we will grow as believers by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. Okay? So basically, it's the what I call the tale of two fathers. Let's imagine a little boy who's never met his dad. Because his dad goes to work before the sun rises. Let's say he never gets a day off. He goes to work before the sun rises. Comes home after the sun sets when his little son is asleep. Okay? And then he sees on the wall, don't eat cookies from the cookie jar. Save room for, you're going to have liver. Your mother's going to cook for you liver and peas and carrots for dinner. Okay? Now, this little guy doesn't even know his dad. So first thing he's going to say, who is this guy telling me how to run my life? I don't even know this guy. And then why should I save room for liver and peas and carrots? Those things taste disgusting. And I didn't even know, by the way, there was cookies in the cookie jar. Now that I know there's cookies in the cookie jar, I got some idea how I'm going to spend this afternoon. So you realize how hard it is to obey those commands when you don't have that loving personal relationship? But then let's give another illustration of a little boy who has a relationship with his dad. And his dad works hard, but his dad plays catch with him. His dad hugs him. They go on hikes together. Okay? Make a lot of memories together. And then the dad posts that message in the bedroom for the little boy. And then what's the little boy say? The little boy says, man, Now I know there's cookies in the cookie jar. I know the disgusting food we're going to have for dinner. Now I don't understand. I really think cookies are better than liver and peas and carrots. But I love my dad. And I know he loves me. I love him so much, I want to please him. I want to walk with him. I want to fellowship with him. And I actually believe that his views are true. And my own opinions. When my opinions differ from his teachings, he's right and I'm wrong. Okay? See, so Christianity is that personal love, trust relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not so much thou shalt not do that. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. Christianity is more about I love Jesus. I want to go where Jesus wants me to go. I want to do what Jesus wants me to do. I want to walk with Jesus and spend time with Jesus. I want to please Jesus. I could care less about pleasing the world. Okay? You know, chasing the American dream is the antithesis of serving Jesus. Chasing the American dream says, I want to please myself. Not, I want to please Jesus. Not that you're not saying that the love of Christ compels you. And don't get me wrong, God may call you to be wealthy. But if God causes Mr. Jones to be wealthy and Mr. Smith to be wealthy, if Mr. Jones is compelled by the love of Christ, what he does with that wealth is going to be totally different than what Mr. Smith does with his wealth. Okay? But the way we spell out the American dream, it's all about me. Okay? And, no, it's all about Jesus. The love of Christ should compel us. We should be so in love with Jesus that we're willing to be ridiculed by others. We're willing to be looked down upon. And if need be, we're willing to suffer and die. Because we're so in love with Jesus. It is so difficult serving Jesus when you have all these toys that we have here in America. So number one, we're now compelled by the love of Christ. And number two, by the way, the formula for obedience is not obey the laws, God's laws in your own strength. If you want a quick formula, I'm not into formulas, but there's a few formulas I think that are biblically based. And true obedience equals faith plus love in action. When you read God's word, you know, Paul says we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, Jesus alone. And in Romans 3:31 he says, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law by this faith. So Romans 3:31, we uphold the law by faith. By trusting in Jesus for guidance and the power to say yes to God and say no to sin. Paul says in Romans 13:10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Okay? So then that's loving Jesus, loving God, everything you got, loving your neighbor, yourself. You know, I agree with those people who say that every person who loves God with everything they got and loves their neighbors themselves will go to heaven. The problem is, the only way we can love God with everything we got and then love our neighbors ourselves, we've got to come to Jesus on bended knee first to get the power to do that. And but through the Lord Jesus, we are empowered to love God with our whole being and to love our neighbors as ourselves. It's a result of salvation, not the cause of salvation. Then look at verse 15. Verse 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Okay? So, number three, we should live for Jesus. Now, there are, on good days, I can look at a day and say, a good day and say, man, I was living for Jesus today. Okay. Fortunately, those good days don't happen as often as I would like. And I'll look at a day and say, you know what? Can I really say I was living for Jesus, I got kind of tired from the potluck, the New Year's Eve potluck, but did I really need to watch three college football games yesterday? You know, and granted, I was moping and thinking Monday morning I got to get up at 3:30 and go back to school, but the fact of the matter is, can I really say that yesterday I was living for Jesus and not for myself? I think if my couch could talk, my couch would testify against me. There was one game I was really interested in watching. The other two, I didn't even know these, you know, some of these, sometimes I'll watch a college football game, I didn't even know the college existed before the game showed up on my, let alone that they had a football team. So, but we should live for Jesus. He died for us. The least we can do is to live for Him. Galatians 2:20. You don't have to turn there, but Paul says there, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So we should be so in love with Jesus and so caught up with Jesus and living for Him that in the end it's not even me living anymore, it's Jesus living His life through me. Okay? Matthew 6:33 says that we should seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. And then He promises to take care of all our needs if we do that. But we should be living to build God's kingdom, not our own. If we're new creations in Christ, why do we constantly want to build our own kingdom? By the way, this happens in the church as much as it does outside the church. We got a lot of pastors who are just into building their own kingdom. Okay? And probably most mega churches are not serving the Lord. The scary thing, though, we're a smaller church. Probably most smaller churches aren't serving the Lord, at least in America. Okay? I love the mega church pastors that acknowledge how much they have to go out of the way to do God's work. You know, Pastor Hutcherson, that guy gives away more people. He doesn't give away, he doesn't take new believers or, oh, these people in my church irritate me, let me give them away. He gets the cream of the crop and says, you know what, you guys are driving all the way from Tacoma. We need a church in Tacoma. And so he'll help a few guys to start a church, and then he'll give them 150 solid believers. And what happens when you do that? You know, with God's math, the more you give away, the more come in. But we got some guys in America that it's all about numbers. Okay? And building their own kingdom. We have to live for Jesus and build His kingdom. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us that everything that we do, whether we eat or we drink, we should do it for the glory of God. Okay? So, those are the three things that we should ask ourselves whenever we're doing something. Number one, and can I honestly say that I am building God's kingdom right now, not my own? Okay? In America, we teach being selfish is not only okay, that's the way you should be. The Bible says, no, you need to deny self, pick up the cross, and follow the Lord in the path of obedience. So number one, am I building my own kingdom right now, or am I building the Lord's kingdom? Number two, can I honestly say that I'm living for Jesus right now and not living for myself? And then number three, can I honestly say that I'm putting the spotlight on Jesus and not on me, that I'm glorifying Jesus by what I'm doing right now? I'm not glorifying myself. And those are not easy questions. I'll tell you, I'm supposed to ask those questions even when I'm preaching. Who knows? Maybe I'm just addicted to people saying, nice sermon, Pastor. Okay? I've got to make sure that I'm saying that I, when I preach, I'm doing it to build God's kingdom, and I'm living for Jesus, and I'm doing it so that He gets the glory, not myself. Okay? Especially in America. In America, we got this, the cult of celebrity. Okay? So we'll even turn our preachers and our praise and worship leaders into celebrities, whether they like it or not. And some of us probably like it. Okay? Am I living to bring glory to Jesus? And we'll pick it up there next week. But the three points that we looked at, the three characteristics, if there's one thing I want you to remember, is I am a new creation in Christ. The old me died, and the new me now lives for Jesus. And I am compelled or motivated by the love of Jesus. Okay? So this new year, I want us to even more intentionally than ever before to think about ourselves as new creations in Christ. It's like, you know, a guy could be the greatest college football player on the planet. Once he comes to the NFL, you got to prove yourself all over again. It's a whole different thing. And he's got to say, hey, I'm in the NFL now. Okay? If we are believers, we're new creations in Christ. And with that, there are different characteristics. And we've looked at three of them. We'll look at six more next week. But if Jesus has saved you, if His Spirit indwells you, it is not business as usual. The old you is dead. You've got to convince yourself of that. And then you've got to be the new you, the new creation created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we'll look at that some more next week. Now let's close with a word of prayer.